when Jesus had been baptized and was praying that heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. And that's from Luke 2's, the record in Luke. Today, we're invited to learn more, to consider more about the baptism of Jesus. Let's consider how God the Holy Spirit is at work in the Lord Jesus himself. And then let's think about how this Holy Spirit is at work in us. We actually don't know very much for sure about Jesus of Nazareth, what he did as a young man before he was 30 years old or so. We know that his father Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus himself very likely learned that trade. And we know that Jesus lived with his family in the northern town of Nazareth. Joseph evidently died when Jesus was in his teens or 20s, although Blessed Mary, Jesus' mother, outlived the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that his family was a devout household, living under God's law, even while the Romans had occupied the territory of Palestine about 50 to 60 years before the birth of Jesus. We also don't quite know what drew Jesus exactly to visit his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John was ministering in the Jordan River, which flows south from that large northern lake called the Sea of Galilee. And John preached to Jews and to foreigners, telling them to repent, to be ready for the coming Messiah. And John would baptize people. They would go down into the river and they would come up again as a sign of cleansing and renewal. Baptism comes from a Greek word, and it first was used if a ship was sunk in the Mediterranean. As the ship sinks into the water, water flows over it and through it. It penetrates it. And in the same way, John's baptism of repentance was a sign of this new life to flood every corner of our hearts as we give ourselves to God in a new way. Jesus wants to be baptized too. Now, his cousin John doesn't want to baptize Jesus because he doesn't have anything to repent of. But Jesus insists, so John goes along with it. And trying to describe the events afterwards, Matthew and Mark and Luke record that the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus in a very dramatic way. The Holy Trinity is involved as onlookers hear the voice of Jesus' Heavenly Father speak his approval. Clearly, his baptism was a life-changing event for Jesus the Messiah. And after a terrible time of temptation and struggle, Jesus Christ began his ministry of preaching and healing and establishing God's kingdom. And the climax of his ministry is his crucifixion. And then the resurrection follows. So we note that the practice of baptism took place before the ministry of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit began work in a new way at the time of Jesus' baptism. The early Christians recognized that Christian baptism was different from John's baptism. because the Holy Spirit is involved in a significant way when someone is baptized as a Christian. In today's second reading, we learn that some Christians in Samaria are a bit confused about baptism. And so Peter and John are sent to the congregation to explain Christian baptism somewhat better and to pray for them. And Luke records it this way. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And they went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Christian baptism is more than John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. The Holy Spirit is at work in the candidates for a new beginning. Well, it all seems pretty clear in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is at work in Christian baptism. But in the church today, there seems to be some confusion about this. What if someone commits their life to Jesus Christ, but they aren't baptized? Do they belong to Christ? Well, what happens if a baby is baptized, but there's no evidence of a life of faith? Is the sacrament of baptism alone to be regarded as a kind of sure ticket to eternal life? So now we're beginning to move from talking about the baptism of Jesus himself to our own baptisms. How is God the Holy Spirit at work today? And to answer these questions, I think we need to take a quick overview of the practice of Christian baptism. Let's start by the apostles, and let's come up to today. In the early Christian church, adults were baptized after a long period of teaching and preparation. This is called catechesis, or basic Christian instruction. Candidates were typically baptized. This would happen secretly, often when there were times of persecution. But they were typically baptized during high festivals, like Easter Eve. And in the patristic world, if the head of the household became a Christian, all the household family members went along, including children and slaves. So children of faith-filled parents were baptized along with their parents and other family members. And someone who worked through this more, this understanding of baptism, was Augustine, the teacher and bishop who died in 430. And among all the other things he thought about, Augustine thought a lot about baptism. And Augustine was really clear about our universal need for God to deal with the problem of sin. And Augustine also saw clearly that it is God who takes the initiative to save us, not ourselves. So Augustine encouraged the baptism of infants, because then God is at work right away. And who knows how long our lives may last. But Augustine presumed that infant baptism was within the family of Christian believers. And while adult baptisms continue throughout the centuries, the baptism of babies and little children became normative. Now, at the time of the Western Reformation, there were some Anabaptist Christians who questioned all kinds of medieval practices. Commitment to Christ is a matter of the heart, they said, not by external rites or practices. So a small minority of Christians were insisting that baptism take place by adults who could clearly articulate their faith in Jesus Christ for themselves. But more recently, that is, within the past couple of hundred years, the centrality of the Christian faith for many families in the West has become largely unanchored. The rites of baptism continue to be offered, but the fruits of baptism, a lively faith, ministry in parish communities, speaking confidently about one's faith in Christ, doesn't have the same roots in many families as it once did. So this modern trend has gotten Christians to start to reflect a little more carefully about Christian baptism. For example, we might ask, what has been the breakdown in ancient catechesis, that is, fundamental Christian teaching, so that baptism now is sometimes regarded as a kind of family affair, apart from parish life? How is the Holy Spirit at work among us from the start of our Christian lives today? As often happens in Anglican Parish, I want to kind of place out two positions on either end of the spectrum, and I hope that we can find a sweet spot in the middle. On one end of the spectrum, there are some people who say, clearly, Christianity is a commitment of the heart, not outward actions. Romans 5:1 reads, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What's important, they would say, is what the inside, not the outside, writes. But engaging with these folks, we might say, absolutely, Christian commitment is an inner commitment of the will. But we also live this out in practice. And Jesus Christ himself commanded us to baptize. Matthew 28:19. And it's clear that the church has understood baptism to be the start of our Christian walk from the beginning. Besides, can't we agree that it's God's initiative to bring us to himself? John 15:16. So, surely we have to uphold baptism as the typical start of the Christian life. We can agree that the Holy Spirit is involved. But at the other end of the spectrum, there are some for whom it's very simple. God will look after it all. Baptism is part of the process of our responding to God. And in this view, we simply baptize everyone we possibly can. Now, this point of view had more weight when the entire culture was Christian. And it's still the primary view in the Eastern churches, the Orthodox churches, such as in Greece or Albania. But if we push this position to its logical conclusion, does that mean the thief on the cross next to Jesus wouldn't enter paradise? Does that mean we don't need to be concerned about people's faith commitment at all? How can we reconcile that with the very words of the Lord Jesus himself? I propose an approach which takes something from each side. And it's consistent, I believe, with the New Testament and with the teaching of the Catholic Church, that is, the universal church throughout the ages. We can agree that baptism is the norm for Christian initiation and that God initiates our movement to himself. But we can also uphold the central importance of Christian commitment and faith and ongoing life within the community of the local church. And we can agree that God the Holy Spirit is active and involved at all the times when we're moving from our old sinful lives into the loving arms of the Lord Jesus. Let's uphold the inner faith and the sacrament. As the Anglican Catechism says, it is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Last but not least, confusion about baptism points us to the vital importance of evangelization and teaching. There are many folks around us who have a wobbly understanding about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And among these points, they can be confused about what baptism is about. Let's live out our faith with and teach our faith with joy and confidence and sensitivity. There are so many hurting people around us who need to be brought into reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. May God the Holy Spirit equip each one of us to do his work, all for his greater glory. Amen.